to be back. Good to see all of you this morning. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and that's where we'll be spending really all of our time for this lesson. 2 Timothy, and I appreciate Stephen reading from the book of Acts about this man, Timothy. But I just wanted to tell you that I really appreciate the freedom that you give to me and to David to let us go other places, to be an encouragement if we can be, to serve where we can and to be served, really. I just really appreciate the mentality of this church where you are more focused on God's kingdom than the kingdom of Northwood. You know, we try here very hard to encourage each other and to do the work of the Lord, but the work of the Lord is in a lot of places, and though we spend most of our time and our efforts here, there's good things for us to do in other places, and you've always been really encouraging to let us go do that, and so I appreciate that. This past week, Katie and I both were at a camp in Indiana, and it's a young men's leadership camp, and so it's really for men that are between the ages of 12 and 18. And I just want to say that I didn't really do a great job of communicating that before we left this year, because there are men here that I think would really benefit from going to that. And so next year, just go ahead and start thinking about that. That would be a great thing for you to ride up with us and to be a part of. But that camp is very special to me, because it's very similar to a camp that changed my life really several years ago. Some of the best men that I know are all together in one place, and it's just a really special opportunity to be around young men and old men who are an encouragement to me. Some of the best men I know are here, but some of the best men I know were there too. And there are several experiences that I had that I could share with you that I think would be encouraging. But I can't really help you experience that without you being there. But I do want to just tell you about one young man who made an impression on me. One of the things that I had and one experience, one of the responsibilities I had this week was to help with a class that was teaching people how to give lessons. And so part of my responsibility was to sit there and to listen to some of these young men give the lessons that they'd worked on. And I really can't give you too many details about this guy, but there was a kid there who was about 13 years old who had gone through some really hard things in his life, and really all at once and all very recently. And he had just learned of some things like just the week before camp. And here he is, away from his family, away from his parents, away from a lot of the people who you might think he would cling to in a time like that. But he was at this camp and he was seeking the Lord and he wanted to be there and he wanted to study and he wanted to grow. And he stood in front of us and he gave a talk about how in times when our faith is tested, that can be a blessing to us because it makes us draw closer to God and learn to trust God more. And he gave a beautiful talk with tears in his eyes about how people will let you down in life, but God will always be there for you. And like I said, I don't know how much that means to you without knowing all the details of it, but I got to tell you something. That kid just really stirred something deep in me. And I hope that all of us who talk to people about the gospel can do it with the same mentality as him. To be able to tell people that this means something to me, this is important to me, this is personal, and this is where I have my strength. And so I had experiences like that all week long, and I just really appreciate you giving me the opportunity to be there and to be with those people. But I also got to learn a lot from some really great men who are a little bit older than that. I was able to sit and to talk with men like Ben Hall and Eric Huggins and Andy Cantrell and Jason Bridgman and Mike Sullivan. And so maybe some of you know some of those names. I think some of you know at least one of those names. And that was really special to me. But I also got to sit in classes where men were able to talk about God's Word and things that they had studied in those classes. And I just want to share something with you about the way that that can affect me sometimes. Sometimes when I'm around people like this camper or like some of those other counselors or like some of those teachers, something that I've always felt deep inside of me is I can be encouraged to the point that I become discouraged. And that might sound like counterintuitive where you're like, okay, well, what do you mean by that? But maybe I'm not alone in that and maybe you understand what I mean. Where when you're around people that are very spiritually minded and who challenge you to have a grander view of God and to be more dedicated to Him and to His purposes and His kingdom, that it lifts your spirits and makes you want to serve God more, but at the same time, you can also become discouraged. The more you look at yourself and think, I'm not there yet. I don't know as much as they know, and I'm not really as capable as they seem to be. And sometimes I can actually get very down about that. Wonder if I'm doing the right thing. Like, is this something that I need to be doing? Or should I even just leave it to the people who are a lot better at it than I am? And as I began to think about those things, and as I walked with a man and talked with a man who's very wise, whose name is Paul, who's in his 80s at this point, I began to think of another young man who walked and talked with an old wise man named Paul. And I wonder if Timothy felt some of the same feelings and emotions that maybe we feel when we're so encouraged by other people that we also can feel discouraged by where we're at right now. And as I thought about that, I opened up to the book of 2 Timothy. And I found some encouraging things that I would like to share with you if you've ever felt any of these same reactionary feelings. Stephen read for us in Acts chapter 16 about Timothy and about how he began his work in ministry. Paul picked him up on his second missionary journey that we just read there in Acts chapter 16. Timothy's mother was a Jew who had believed, but his father was Greek. And so you can imagine that would have been a very difficult situation for him and for his mother. We don't know much about his father, but the implication is that he did not believe and maybe even would have resented the belief that Timothy and his mother had. But between the first and second missionary journeys, they had come to know the Lord. And when Paul came back through Lystra and Iconium, he found him and he decided to take Timothy with him. And you don't really think about this in every instance when you read these stories in the book of Acts. But as Paul was receiving visions like the one we just read about, and he was being compelled to go by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to people, Timothy would have been right there beside him. And Timothy would have heard him preach eloquently and strongly and beautifully. And Timothy would have seen his sufferings and his commitment to the Lord. And from a young man's perspective, I could imagine that Timothy could feel very challenged by all of that. I want to show you a couple of things about Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 4. Paul mentions that, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. And so Timothy was a man that was sort of emotional, I think. Maybe emotional about having to leave Paul. Maybe emotional about his own feelings of inadequacy in the face of Paul. I don't know. But he had a sincere faith. Like, it was a real thing to him. He wasn't just doing it to be seen. He wasn't doing it just to have a job. He wasn't doing it just so that other people would pat him on the back. Timothy loved God. And he felt very deeply about that. Look in chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul mentions that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think the implication there is that Timothy was one who desired to live a godly life. That if you ask Timothy, what do you want to do with your life? He would say, I want to follow God. I want to do His will. I want God's things to be important to me. And so Timothy was deeply committed to the God who had saved him. so because of those things that we know about Timothy, I think that Timothy probably did struggle with some of the same feelings that maybe some of us struggle with when we're around people who are very encouraging to us. I read that in 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul tells Timothy to be strong and to endure over 25 times, which probably implies that Timothy was a little bit timid in the task that was in front of him. And 2 Timothy is really a special book for a few reasons. We don't really have time to get into everything that's in this book, but I just want to point out a few important things. 1 Timothy is more of a book telling Timothy how to do the work in Ephesus. 2 Timothy is more of a letter to Timothy himself, to encourage the man, to give him some strength in the work that he has to do. And we believe that at the time that Paul wrote this letter, that Paul was awaiting trial in Rome. Not the first time, but the second time. When he wrote Philippians and he talked about how I think I'm going to be delivered from this, it seems like he was delivered from that. And he experienced some more time of freedom. But after that, this man that we read about named Alexander in 2 Timothy encountered Paul at Troas and most likely led to him being rearrested and retried. That was after the winter of 63 to 64 A.D., and at this point, when he writes this letter, he's already had his preliminary hearing that he talks about in chapter 4. And at this point, Paul is suffering in chains. He's old. He's lonely. He's cold. He's by himself. And yet, he's focused on writing this letter to encourage Timothy. And what's really interesting about this is in chapter 4 and verse 21, he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come before winter." But if what most scholars believe is true, Paul wouldn't be alive in the wintertime. Timothy would never see him again. And so Paul would die much like his Savior, alone and forsaken, but committed to the things that belong to God in the summer of 64 A.D. Now, I just want to frame the book that way so that you can understand the relationship that Paul and Timothy would have. But I want to look at just four discouragements that maybe Timothy could feel. These discouragements in the face of what would be very overwhelmingly encouraging by getting to know Paul. Look in chapter 1 for the first one. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." So, when Paul tells Timothy in verse 7 that God did not give us a spirit of fear, what's the implication? The implication is that Timothy is probably feeling some kind of fear about what's in front of him. And there's a lot of reasons to be afraid. Maybe he would possibly be afraid of the suffering that he's seen Paul go through. Maybe he would be afraid of the rejection. Maybe he would be afraid that he couldn't live up to the example that Paul had put in front of him. But did you notice where Paul puts the emphasis? He says, "Don't think about me. Don't think about what I've done. Think about you. You have gifts from God. Fan up the flame that's in you." And then Paul goes on to encourage him with three attitudes, I think, that really help to counter fear. He talks about God giving us a spirit of power. You ever see, like, a really huge linebacker in the NFL, like, come out of the tunnel? I mean, when he knows he's powerful, how does he carry himself? He doesn't really cower. He doesn't really act afraid to get onto the football field. God has given us a spirit of power. If we really believe that, if we have power in the Word, then what really is there to be afraid of? He talks about a spirit of love, too. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. If we really love the people that we're in contact with, and we love the God that sent us to do what He sent us to do, and we love His Word, then there's not really much room to be afraid. And he also talks about self-control. Because the way you overcome fear is ultimately through self-control. Is that even when you feel a little bit apprehensive and a little bit scared of not being able to live up to some other example, or to not really be able to do the task at hand as well as you might like to, self-control means that you do it anyway. That's courage. It's not stopping to feel afraid, but it's doing it anyway. That's self-control. So maybe Timothy felt some fear. Look in chapter 2. Let me show you another one. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, let's do the same thing again. If Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be strengthened, how might Timothy be feeling? I think Timothy might be feeling weak. He might be feeling like he wasn't strong enough in himself to be able to do what was ahead of him. And Paul would tell him, yeah, that's right, you're not strong enough, but God is. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The more I read Paul's letters, the more impressed I am with how impressed he was by the grace of God. And I'll tell you what, if we can really wrap our minds around God's grace, this picture of there is a righteous and holy, perfect King of the universe in heaven who demands justice, who, because of our sin, our unrighteousness, had His wrath directly pointed at us. And we deserved the full force of it. But by His love and by His mercy, grace happened. Jesus came in and He made the payment for us. He stepped in the way of that wrath that was pointed directly at us. And the same God who is perfect in love and righteousness and justice, or in justice and righteousness, is the same God that's perfect in love, who saved us from that, gave us a way to be redeemed. If that can mean to us what it meant to Paul, I think feelings of weakness will subside, and we can be strengthened in the grace of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Let me ask you this. Do you ever go through periods in your life where you feel dishonorable? Or do you ever feel like you're not very useful to the master? I think the implication is Timothy might have felt that way too. That as he looked upon people like Paul, who were so honorable in all that he did, he thought, I don't really feel as honorable as that man. Or as he thought about what Paul was doing and what Peter was doing in the kingdom, he said, man, those are people who are really useful. Who am I? How can I be useful? And Paul tells him, look, you have to just get rid of those personal, sensual passions. Flee youthful lust. Like, get rid of all the selfish stuff and pursue God. He says in verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let me just say, I'm convinced that there's not much God can't do with a pure heart. If you really love God, It doesn't matter what kind of abilities you think you may have or don't have. It doesn't matter what kind of intellect you may think you have or don't have. What kind of money or means or whatever kind of things that you would put the emphasis on. If we come to God with a pure heart, the promise is that God will make us honorable and useful in His service. Finally, look in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Another way that I feel sometimes is unwise, incomplete, and ill-equipped. You ever feel that? Where you know that there are people who would know the right thing to say. You know that there are people who would have the wisdom and be equipped to serve in some capacity, but you just feel inadequate in all of those. What's Paul's answer to Timothy? He says, the Scriptures can do that for you. Spend time in the Scriptures. You have God's Word. And with that, you don't have to worry about these feelings of being unwise, incomplete, or unequipped, because the Scriptures can make you wise, adequate, and equipped for every good work. And so Paul shows us these answers. You know? Like, as you start to think about yourself being afraid or weak or dishonorable or useless or unwise or incomplete or unequipped, God has given us ways to have a spirit of courage in the face of all of those things. But I think that there's even a greater point that Paul is making to Timothy in all of this. Would you agree with me that the problem with most discouragements is because we fall into comparisons? You know, we start to compare ourselves or our abilities or what we have to what somebody else has or how smart we think they are. Sometimes we might compare our marriages to others' marriages. We compare our families to others' families. We do this with churches. We do this with our own spiritual maturity. And Paul tells Timothy, the way that you need to think about this is not to look at all those other things that you could compare yourselves to, but look at yourself. Look at this, chapter 1 and verse 6, over and over again, Paul tells Timothy, you worry about you, Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Chapter 1 and verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Chapter 2 and verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And then finally, chapter 4 and verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Three times, Paul even tells Timothy, you do your best. Chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Chapter 4 and verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. And chapter 4 and verse 21, do your best to come before winter. I think that the greatest way that we can deal with the discouraging side effects of encouragement sometimes is to just glory in the fact that God is using somebody else in a great way. To just be thankful that God is using them to glorify Himself. Not to compare myself to where they're at right now, but to focus on, if God can do that with them, what can He do with me? What's my best? And only you and only I know the answers to those questions. We got to focus on what we can do, not on what we can't. But the last point that I want to make here is, why is it that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do his best? Why is it that Paul is telling Timothy, you look at you. You look at what God has given you to do. You look at your ministry. What's this all about? What's the ultimate purpose? And the purpose is the people that Paul is ultimately concerned about. And what Paul does in chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 7 is he tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And he uses three examples to do that. You've probably heard this before. He says, you have to endure hardships first as a soldier. And then he talks about you have to be a servant of the Lord, not only like a soldier, but like an athlete. And then he uses a third one. He says, not only like an athlete, but also like a farmer. And so he tells Timothy, you have to be a soldier, you have to be an athlete, you have to be a farmer. Do you know what all three of those have in common? A soldier doesn't fight just for himself. A soldier fights because he's serving his country. An athlete generally doesn't just compete for himself, especially at this time of year when we're thinking about the Olympics. Athletes often compete for their country. A farmer doesn't just grow enough food to put food on his table. He grows food so that lots of people can eat. And I think the point that Paul's making to Timothy is, this is not about me, it's about you. But it's not even about you, it's about other people. It's about, why are you doing the things that you're doing? And in chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells why. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, I don't really have time to talk about this concept, but if you want to get into Paul's mind about why Paul was so committed and so spiritual and so wise in the things he did, I think it was because Paul understood this concept. Is that the only way that life truly comes to other people is you have to die. You have to stop thinking about yourself. The lesson for Timothy and the lesson for us is that this was Paul's secret to endurance that he talked about in Philippians. One last passage. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and look at the way that Paul talks about the work that he had to do. In verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So I guess the point that I'd like to leave you with is, as we're encouraged by the examples that God puts in our lives, whether it's in terms of our own spiritual maturity or our own work that God has given us to do or our own marriages, our own churches, our own families, remember that God has given us things to consider to be encouraged in the face of those discouragements. We can't fall into these traps where we compare ourselves, but remember ultimately who this is all about. Remember why you do what you do. And if you have a sincere faith and a desire to live a godly life, have it for others. Stop thinking about yourself and think about the glory that that gives to God. When Paul speaks here about how he's afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, the way he says he doesn't lose heart is he thinks about the fact that he's being given over to death for the life of others. And so ultimately, it's not about what people think about me. It's not about what people think about you. It's about how God is using me and you for the good of other people. I hope that encourages you. And I hope that as we look at men like Timothy, who were encouraged by men like Paul, that we'll see ourselves in these things and we'll be encouraged to be as devoted to God for the same purposes. Let's say a prayer together. Our God and our Father, we praise you and we exalt you for being the God who has never deserted us. You have always been faithful. You have never lied. You have promised us that you will always be with us, and you continually challenge us to be more and more the people that you want us to be. You've given us such wonderful examples here and in other places of mature men and women who have come to know you deeply and intimately, who you are using for your purposes and for your glory. And God, we are so encouraged by these people. We thank you that we can sit at their feet and talk with them and learn from them. But God, one thing that we confess happens is it reveals our own shortcomings, and we can be discouraged by that. We can feel fearful, and we can feel ill-equipped, and we can feel inadequate and afraid. But God, you have given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And we pray that as we start to feel these discouragements in ourselves, that you'll please remind us that this is not about ourselves. But the way that you use people is you use people who are focused on you and not themselves. And so, Father, help us to forget ourselves more. Help us to remember why we want to be more mature and why we want to have better families and marriages and a church. It's for the sake of others, and it's for your glory. And we pray that you would help us to minimize ourselves and maximize you, and that your name would be made great and not ours. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.